Good morning. Some of us are doing good. So I get it. It's cold. It's been a long week. I don't know about y'all, but 2021's already felt like a year long. So it's been kind of crazy already. And so I want to invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Word to Mark chapter 3 this morning. We're going to continue our series in Mark, and I appreciate Chris for stepping up last week and filling in as we had to go take care of some family stuff and different things like that. And so this past week, it's been incredibly difficult, right? It's been difficult for and heavy for me personally, and undoubtedly it's probably been difficult and heavy for you as well as we watched the tragic events unfold in our nation's capital this last week. And if you're anything like me, you probably look at going into a new year as something that's filled with a great amount of hope, right? I don't know why. Numbers change nothing, but I always look at a new year as something that is to look forward to, something to hope about. In 2021, within the first 6 days of 2021, it's been an incredibly hard time. Right? It's been a hard season for a lot of us, and hope seems very distant, or maybe even non-existent to some of us. But I pray, my prayer for us this morning, right, is that as we look at chapter 3, that we'll find a great amount of hope, right, and that we'll find a great amount of peace and comfort in these words and in the life of Jesus Christ, because the truth is he's where our hope comes from. Amen? Right? It's not from Senate elections or presidential elections or politics or anything like that, but in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone is our only source of hope. And so what I want to do before we get started in the Word this morning is I just want to take some time to pray. I want to pray for our country and pray for our leaders and pray for just everything that's going on. And so, Father, we come to you humbled, Lord, that you even hear our prayers, that you care about us deeply. And so, God, we do come to you lifting up our nation. We come to you lifting up our country and our leaders, Father, that we can find peace where there is no peace. God, that we can turn to you for hope and our only source of hope. God, we pray that you will guide us and lead us, Father, and that you will direct our paths, Father, and that you will just show us what we need to do. All right, there we go. Sorry about that. All right, so Mark chapter 3. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last several years, life kind of seems to be filling up with more and more pressure, right? Any of y'all feel that? Like just the pressures of life that are piling on and they keep adding up. And so the pressures are all different for all of us. Some of us feel the pressure to succeed in different things, whether that's our job or our family. Some of us feel the pressure to create. Some of us feel the pressure to lead out in different ways, to influence, to be someone, right, to do something in our world, to live a certain life in a house that might look a certain way, whatever the case may be. We all have different pressures that we are faced with and that we feel are maybe piling up on top of us throughout life. And what we do typically is we end up looking to things like Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or even new ones I don't know nothing about, like Parler. I heard of one this week called MeWe. I don't know. It's a crazy world, isn't it? So, but what we can do is we look to these things, and I think those things end up piling up more pressure on top of us a lot. And we can cast blame on these things. We can say it's because of social media, Alice, that we start comparing our lives to other people, and we start trying to live or be someone that we feel like we should be that we're currently not, right? And so we feel the pressure. In our workplace, we can feel more and more pressure, even though we have newer and better technology, things like iPads and iPhones that are supposed to help maybe alleviate some of those things, but end up maybe bringing more on. And so we feel the pressure to produce more, to work harder and longer, right? We feel the pressure. In our homes, in our families, we might even feel some pressure to be better parents, to be better husbands, or to be better wives, to make more money, to buy better or bigger stuff, right? To live in a bigger house or drive a bigger or nicer car, to be better students in school or better kids at home. My kids feel that pressure all the time, right? We feel the pressure all around us. And to be honest, I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes the pressure feels like too much. Any of y'all agree with that? Like the pressures sometimes feel like they're just too much for us to bear, too much for us to handle. But what we're going to see here in Mark chapter 3 this morning is that we're not alone in this. Right? We're not alone. We're going to see that Jesus felt and he suffered the same pressures that we feel and that we suffer through. And so let's look at Mark chapter 3 together. We're going to start in verse 7 and we're going to go all the way through 19 together this morning. So Mark chapter 3, verse 7 says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, it says that they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. In verse 13, it says, "And he went up on the mountain, he called to them those who he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name the Sons of Thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." See, Mark just got through walking through five different stories, five different confrontations, and Chris finished them up last week talking about Jesus, like these confrontations that Jesus had between the religious folk, right? Between him and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The first confrontation that Jesus had was when he healed the paralytic man that was lowered down to him. And he looked at the paralytic man before he healed him. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Right? And so the Pharisees looked at him like, "Who is this man that claims to forgive sins?" And he says, "Well, if I let me show you that I can forgive sins by telling this man to get up and walk." And so he got up and walked. Right? And so that was the first confrontation that they faced. The second confrontation that Jesus had with the religious folks were when he called Levi, the tax collector, to follow him. And if you remember, right, Levi and the tax collectors, they were people who were basically viewed upon as despicable human beings, right? People that you didn't want to associate with or be around. But Jesus, right, in his mercy and his love for Levi and for these other people, he looked at Levi and he said, "Come, follow me." And he did. And then he went and he sat in Levi's home and feasted with Levi, which was a big no-no as well. And then Jesus was confronted by not pursuing different traditions, right? Religious traditions that the Pharisees laid out, these self-righteous traditions, that he didn't pursue the tradition of fasting on particular days like they fasted. In fact, he said, "Why should we fast? Because the bridegroom is still here." And then he let his disciples harvest grain on the Sabbath, which was a big no-no. And on top of that, Jesus went into the temple and he healed on the Sabbath, which was a big no-no in this time. And so he had all these different confrontations with the religious folk, and they started to get a little angry, right? They started to get a little mad at Jesus for what was going on and what Jesus was doing. And so what they did is they partnered with their actual enemy, the Herodians, people who were very worldly in thought and worldly in action and worldly in the way they lived. And they said, hey, you know what? We can come together in this. We can find unity in this to kill Jesus, which is kind of crazy. They partnered with their greatest enemy in a way to plot to kill Jesus because Jesus threatened both of their ways of life. He threatened the religious folks' life, and he threatened the life of the social elite, the Herodians, because they just did whatever they wanted, however they wanted. And so Jesus, what we see here is he was facing a lot of major pressure, pressure from the religious people. In fact, he was facing enough pressure that Mark tells us he left. He left Capernaum. He got out of there, and he went out to the sea, to the countryside. And Jesus, what we need to understand is Jesus, being fully man, felt the pain, and he felt the pressure, and he felt the hatred from the religious leaders and the social elite, that he left Capernaum, and he went out to escape their plots to destroy him, right? Their plots to kill him for the time being, because he knew it wasn't his time yet. But what we also see in this is that Jesus, he couldn't escape everyone, right? Mark goes on to tell us that the crowds followed him out from Capernaum. A large group of people followed him out to the countryside by the sea. And then not only that, people from all over the place, from different countries and different places, came to him because they wanted to experience what Jesus could offer. And he tells us a great crowd followed him out there, and they came from all of these different places. And so what we know at this point is Jesus was already so famous that people were coming from all over the countryside to be healed by him, right, to hear him, to see him. They were coming to see and to experience his miraculous power. They were coming because of all that he was doing and all that they wanted to get from it. Right, they wanted to experience what Jesus could offer them, not because of who Jesus was. Right, they only wanted what Jesus could give them in this moment. So it's kind of a sad reality that we see taking place here. And Mark tells us that they continued to press in, that when Jesus would heal them, that they continued to press in so much that Jesus, in his humanness, in his fully man aspect, he started to feel like there was, like his life was on the line. In fact, if you read here, it says that he asked for his disciples to have a getaway boat, right? Think about that. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, had a getaway car, right? Because of the pressures that he was facing, he needed to be able to get out. He had a backup plan. So Jesus, what we see is he was feeling the pressure here, the pressures of life. But check this out, right? Jesus, in his loving compassion, he stayed. He didn't leave. He stayed. And it says that he healed many and that the people continued to press in on him, just trying to touch him so that they could be healed. All these people who had illnesses and diseases surrounded him because they wanted him to heal them. Now, if you remember from when we started the book of Mark, Jesus' primary mission, his primary purpose, and what he was trying to do was he was simply trying to preach and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, right? Trying to preach and proclaim the necessity for repentance and belief in him. But the people, they didn't really care about that, what we see here, right? They wanted what Jesus could do for them right then and there, and so they pressed in because they had this consumer mindset about it. They wanted to think, what can we get from Jesus? What can he do for us? There was this chasing after the miracle instead of the Messiah himself. Right? They wanted experience over relationship. And so they pressed in, and they put more pressure on him and continued to surround him, hoping to be healed by him. But it wasn't just the sick that pressed in either. Mark shows us in verse 11 that it was the demonized as well, the unclean spirits, the demonic. It says, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, it says they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. See, I don't really know why The unclean spirits were attracted to Jesus in this, why they saw him and they approached him. But it seems as if they were drawn to him for some reason. And it may have been simply to try to taunt him or to intimidate him. That's what a lot of scholars believe and theologians say. But they went up to him and they saw him, and it says that they fell face down, which is odd to me because I typically think of that as a posture of worship, right? When you fall face down. And so they fell face down and they started proclaiming him as the Son of God, which is truth. And so this is a really, really weird kind of story, but it's obvious that these spirits here, they weren't worshiping Jesus. That's not what their intentions were. That's not what they were trying to do. And like I said, many scholars believe that they were pressing in on Jesus so that they could intimidate him and so that they could call him by name, because an ancient belief in the time frame was if you could acknowledge someone's name and call them out by name, eventually you could have power over them. And so they believe that maybe the demons were trying to taunt him or trying to intimidate him and try to have power over him, even though they knew that they couldn't. And it says that Jesus silenced them. He said, stop, right? He ordered them not to make him known. And it's important for us to see this because, one, it was the wrong source, right? The demons are not heralds or proclaimers of the Messiah. They're not proclaimers of the King of everything. But the second reason that this is important, because it wasn't Jesus' time yet. It wasn't time for him to be made known, right? Jesus' time wasn't ready. But I want to point out a tragedy in this passage real quick, especially in this part about the demons and the people. The tragedy of this passage is that the unclean spirits knew exactly who Jesus was, right? They went up and they proclaimed him as the Son of God. They knew exactly who he was. There was no doubt of God, but the people, right, the people who were following him, the people who pressed in on Jesus, only saw him for what he could do for them. Right, that's the tragedy here. They wanted to be close to Jesus because of what he could offer them, not because of who he was or who he is. This past week, I was up here and we had a lady that came in, and she was looking for some help and some food, and we happened to have some that we could give her, and so we were grateful for that. And I was trying to have a conversation with this lady and talk to her about just who she was and her family and maybe her situation a little bit, and she quickly started telling me that her family goes to church and that they're really involved in church, but she's like, but I'm not. I quit going to church several years ago. And she goes, now I'm homeless and I need some help. And I think God is doing this because I'm not in church. And when I heard that, my heart sank a little bit, because that's not our God, right? That's not how our God operates. And I tried to relay this to her. I tried to tell her. I was like, ma'am, I want to tell you that that's not, and she just interrupted me and continued to talk and reassure me that this is why she's in the situation she's in, and she quickly got her stuff and left. And so I didn't really get the opportunity to express this to her that well, but here's the thing. I tell you this story, and I share this story with you because this is the same mindset that these people had. Right, they pursued Jesus and they wanted to be close to Jesus because they wanted what he could offer. They wanted a better life. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to see the miraculous. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted to be fed. They wanted something from Jesus that he could give them. But I want you to hear me on this, church, right? As I said a minute ago, this is not how our God operates, right? Our God pursues us because he loves us. Therefore, we pursue him because we love him and we want to know him and be with him more. He doesn't give and take based off our merit. Praise Jesus, right? Because I would have nothing. I would have nothing if that was the case. He doesn't give and take based on our church attendance. He gives and he takes based on his holiness and on his goodness and that alone. Now, I want to say I am all for good church attendance, so don't hear me saying that, you know, y'all get an out on that, right? Hebrews 10 commands it. it says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. But God doesn't operate based on our merit. God doesn't make his choices based on what we do or how we do it. But I do believe that God does desire more of us. And he pursues us and he desires us to pursue him for more than what he can offer us. He wants us to pursue him because of who he is, not because of what he does. And so Jesus, what we see here in this passage is Jesus was feeling all of this pressure. He was feeling pressure from the religious folks back in town who were plotting a way to kill him. He was feeling pressure from all of these people that were pressing in on him, trying to be healed and trying to receive what they could get from Jesus. And then he was feeling pressure from the demonic realm as well, trying to taunt him and to do all of this stuff. And so he was feeling all of this pressure. And what we need to understand in all of this is that Jesus, even though he was fully God in flesh, he was Emmanuel, God with us, he was also fully man in flesh. Right? He felt the pressure of life and he understands the pressures that we face every day. Jesus understands the pressures that you face when you compare your life with other people's. Right, he understands the pressures that we face at work in having to produce or to perform better or to perform more or in a certain way. He understands the pressures that we face in our faith and in our politics, in our country, in our marriage, and even in our family. He understands these pressures because he felt them too. But I want us to look at how Jesus responded to this pressure. Right, in his life and how he models for us what we are to do when we face the pressures in our own lives as well. Look at verse 13 again. It says, he went up on the mountain and he called to them those whom he desired and they came to him. He goes on to say, he appointed the 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And he goes on to list who the 12 are. Right, but up until this point, here's the thing. Up until this point, all throughout the book of Mark, what we see and what we kind of gather is that Jesus had his life together, right? That Jesus was in control of everything. But in this moment, things got a bit out of control, right? The crowds pressed in. Evil was pressing in. The people were demanding what they wanted. And what we see here in this moment is that Jesus escaped, right? He got away. And he shows us how to escape pressures in the chaos that we face every day in a healthy way, right? In a way that doesn't involve harmful addictions or Netflix binges or doom scrolling. Now, I'm all for a good Netflix binge, okay? I am. However, those can become unhealthy. And so the first thing that Jesus did is he did this. He went up on the mountain. That's what it says is. It says, and he went up on the mountain. He got away. Right? In Luke chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but Luke tells us that he got away by himself for the entire night. Right? He got away and he escaped for the night and he spent time in prayer with the Father alone. And so even though Jesus was fully God, he needed to be alone at different times in his life. Right? Even though he came to save man, he needed to escape from man from time to time. Which is kind of that blew my mind when I thought about that. And here's the thing. Even though we're called to love our brothers and sisters and we're called to love our neighbors, at times we need to escape from them, right? I mean, there's times that Jamie definitely needs to escape from me. Right? Did you say something? It's a good thing I'm hard of hearing. So, all right. But it's true, right? At times we need to escape from other people, and sometimes we need to get away and we need to be alone, right? We need the silence. We need the time. We need the solitude. We need to turn off Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. And hear me on this, right? escaping in solitude is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. Silence and solitude and time alone is meant to be spent with God alone. Right? And that's a good thing. Vance Havner once said this. He said, if we do not follow Christ's example to come apart, we may indeed just come apart ourselves. All right, let me say that again. If we do not follow Christ's example to come apart, to separate ourselves from other people from time to time, we ourselves may just come apart. Right? In other words, what he is saying and what he means by this, if we don't create time in our daily life to sit in silence and to sit in the stillness with God, then we will eventually lose it because of all the difficult pressures that we face every day. We have to make it a priority in our rhythms of life to practice solitude, to get away and to spend time with our Father because of who he is, not because of what he does. Psalm 9, verses 9 through 10 says this, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." This past week, I don't know where y'all sat on it, but my heart was broken. Right? My heart was broken for our world. My heart was broken for our nation. My heart hurt and was broken for my family and my friends and my neighbors and for all of you for so many different reasons. But God reminded me through this passage that he is our immovable fortress. Right? Here's the truth. He is our mountain. He is our mountain that we are to go up to and that we are to escape to. Right? That we can put our faith and that we can put our trust in him and him alone, and he promises us that he will always be there. That we can always count on him. So we need to get away. We need to escape in a healthy way. The second thing that Jesus showed us in this passage is not only did he get away from people, he also embraced community. Mark 3:13 says that he went up on the mountain, that he called to them those whom he desired. Right? Jesus, after spending the night in prayer and communion alone with the Father, requested that his disciples come up to him. See, Jesus knows the value of both being alone with the Father and being in community together. Jesus knows the value of both of those things. And so Jesus called people to come up to him. And these people that Jesus called were those whom he desired, right? Those whom he wanted to come up to him. They weren't the ones who followed Jesus just to get something from Jesus, right? They were the ones that followed Jesus because he called them to follow him. Because they wanted to be with him because of who he was, not what he could do for them. So Jesus embraced his humanity, right, by showing us that community is vital, that community is important. Another way to say that is to be human is to be in community. Right? We can't do it on our own. It's to have people that you know and that you care about, that you can count on, and that you can trust. It's saying that I want to share life with you and you share life with me and we can do this together. So that we can lift one another up, so that we can encourage one another, we can spur one another on to good deeds, we can push one another in our walk with the Lord, and we can live life together throughout all of it. Right? We need community. We can be there when we face the pressures of life for one another. We can show the world our love for one another, right? Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." See, we need times in our life, even a few minutes every day where we can get away, right, and be alone with the Father. We need those times. But in our humanness, just like Jesus and his humanness and his humanity need our people. We need our people, right? Argue me on that. So, there we go. He says no. It's been spoken. So we do, though. We need our people. We need community. We need to surround ourselves with one another. We need to live life together so that we can press on and we can continue through. And the most beautiful part of this picture, right? Hear me on this. The most beautiful part of this picture, of all the people that Jesus called, he called the 12 disciples and he lists them off. And if you know anything about these 12 disciples, they came from all different walks of life. Some were middle-class workers who were fishermen, right? One was a tax collector who was seen and known as a despicable human being, someone you didn't want to associate with. Others were religious zealots, right? They were extremely political in everything that they wanted to do. But they all came together and they lived together because of one person. They were united around Jesus Christ. And that is a beautiful picture. We need to surround ourselves with people, but we need to make sure that those people see things a little bit differently than we do. And we need to listen to them and we need to learn from them because it's healthy and because it's what Jesus did. It's the example that he set for us. But most importantly, we surround ourselves with them because we are united in Jesus Christ together. Amen? That's what the church is, right? It's a group of people who come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, who call themselves family, and who all see things a little bit differently than I do. And I love it. I love it. The last thing that Jesus showed us in this passage is that we can't do it all. Right? We can't do it all ourselves. He empowered others to do it with him. Mark tells us that Jesus appointed the 12 in this passage. It says in verse 14, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Right? Jesus shared the responsibility of his ministry with these 12 disciples. Right? He empowered them to go out into the world to preach and proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom. And he gave them the ability to minister to the needs of others and even the authority to cast out demons. See, Jesus desired to share his workload with other people, right, with the 12 disciples. He desired to share the pressures of his ministry on earth with these disciples, these apostles, and with every disciple that follows him from that point on, meaning you and me, right? He empowers us to do this. One thing that you've probably caught on to over the past several weeks, that as we move ahead as a church, right, we as the staff cannot do this alone. The leadership team cannot do this alone, right? We cannot reach people the way that you guys can reach people. You come into contact with people that I never will come into contact with probably ever. And that's awesome. Right? We cannot be the sole disciple makers in the church. We need you to come on board and to do this. Jesus appointed others to get involved in his great work on earth, and they did. Right? That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're able to come and celebrate and to worship, because they went out and did the work. They did ministry. They were empowered by Jesus to do this. And so our hope and our desire as a church and our prayer is to continue in this great work, right? To take disciple-making seriously, to go into our workplace and to listen to people and to share with people the story, the good news that changed our lives and that changed the lives of these 12 disciples, to go into our families and to share this good news of Jesus Christ, to get involved in our community and to share this news, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to be the love of Christ to our city and to those that don't know him yet. But we cannot do this alone. Or we can't run the children's ministry or the youth ministry alone. We can't host every connect group or arrange every meal alone, right? We can't welcome everyone that walks into these doors on our own and show them the love and that they are welcomed We need you to do that with us. And hear me on this. This isn't like a plea for volunteers. That's not what this is. This is an invitation. Right? This is an invitation to join in with God's mission and to go into the world. Jesus called these 12s to be with him, these 12 disciples or apostles, says that so that they might be with him and so that they can go out into the world so he could send them. That's what we do. We come together and then we're sent out. Right? We're sent out into this world to go out and to proclaim the good news and to proclaim what Jesus has done and to proclaim that Jesus is coming again and he's going to make all things new. And so the truth is we have to do this together. Right? Whether you realize it or not, we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you proclaim and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, right, you are a minister of reconciliation, as Paul tells us, meaning that you are to point people to the Father who redeems and who restores. He's the one that redeems and he's the one that restores. We simply point them to him. And so listen, church, the pressures in life are real. We get that. We understand that. We're all walking through it. They're very heavy and they're burdensome. And they're going to continue to press in. And so what we need to know is even though at times we may need to be alone, we can't live life alone, right? We need each other. Jesus, right, in his humanness, felt the pressures of life. He did. He taught us that we need to get away, that we need to spend time in communion with the Father, one-on-one in prayer and reading of his word. But he also taught us that we need community, that we need one another, that we need each other. We need people in our lives who love us and who push us and who spur us on and who confront us in our sin and who lead us and help us in our walk with Christ. We need those people. But then we also need to empower others to continue the mission of Christ as we go ahead, to preach and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to point people to the Father and his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And so even though we may need to be alone at times, we need to understand that we cannot live life alone. We need each other. So let's pray. Father, you are good. And we are thankful for this example that you set before us, Father, that we do need to get away at times. We do need to go up onto the immovable mountain that is you. And we need to trust in you and your faithfulness and your goodness. And so, God, I pray that we do take those moments seriously of spending time with you alone. That we spend time in prayer, in communion with you. We spend time in your word, getting to know you more. But God, I also pray that we take living life together seriously as well. That we cannot do this alone. That we need one another. That you designed us to be in community just as the Trinity is an example of community. Father, Son, and Spirit. So Lord, I pray that we can not forsake the coming together. We can not forsake our brothers and sisters in Christ and being with them and sharing life with them and rubbing shoulders with them and digging trenches or whatever we need to do together. God, that we can walk through those times of life together. But God, I also pray that in those moments, in those seasons where we're spending time with one another, that we can be equipping and we can be empowering others to do the work of your ministry. To come together and be with you, but to also go out into this world to proclaim your good news. So Father, we thank you for this example. We thank you for the hope that you give us, Father, that we cannot do this alone. God, we know we're going to be faced with so many pressures in life, and it's going to continue to pile up on us. But we also know, Father, that you show us how to deal with those. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you this morning, Father, that they won't leave this place, Father, without submitting into that relationship with you, accepting that invitation that you have given them to follow you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we love you, and we ask